Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Good morning to everyone. For those who are under the sound of my voice, grace and peace unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. My privilege to share with you once again the word of the Lord. And I really hope that the word will bring some shiftings and bless you this morning. We are at the moment dealing with a series, and we are talking about the Tabernacle of David, which I believe is the last day church. God is looking for a church after his own heart, just like David was a man after God's own heart. And so the church the Lord is looking for is a church that is close to his bosom, a church that hear the sound of his heart, the rhythm of his heart, and can express that rhythm to the nations. But before I continue, I would love to read to you and direct you today to my portion in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And as always, I try to read the whole portion of scripture to give you the context of our case study, which is David, here this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 6 from verse 1 is about the ark brought to Jerusalem. You remember last week we were speaking about the sons of Eli and the things that have led to the disqualification of the corrupt sons of Eli. And after the death of Eli and his sons, David suddenly appeared on the horizon. And this is the narrative as from here and the story that we shall read. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel 6, here from verse 1. And it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused. Some of your translations will say the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there with his arrow, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of God come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him because of the ark of God." So David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that they sacrificed oxen and fat sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. So I will stop reading right there and continue later with that same portion of scripture. But now we shift from the sons of Eli to this person called David, which is the topic of today. But you remember the house of Eli, how the sons were corrupt, and how God sent a prophet to Eli saying, "I'm going to cancel you, I'm going to remove you, and when you vacate your position, a new spirit will immediately move into your place." As God moved out of the tabernacle because of the corruption of the sons of Eli, another enemy moved in. Israel was the, we know the story that Israel was in the battle with the Philistines. During that time, thousands of people died at the hand of the Philistines. Eli's sons ran that day into the Holy of Holies, and it was not a day of atonement. I've explained it to you last week. And took the ark to the battlefield. This is unheard that someone can do that. Why were they not killed? Because they violated the basic law. And the law was saying only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And the reason why they were not killed, when God moves out, anything can happen. That is why people can get away with a lot of things in the church these days, because the presence has left us. God is no more there. There's sound, there's noise, there's energy. There's a lot of things, but God is not there. But whenever there's a season of reformation, God occupies his place again. There are things that cannot be allowed in a season of reformation. If God is not there, people do a lot of things. You can point your finger to the leadership. You can criticize them. You can condemn them, because God is not there anymore. That's a serious thing, what we are discussing here about the presence of God, the ark of the Lord. The Philistines feared Israel. We know there was a fear in all the nations for Israel, not because of Israel as a people, but because of the box, what we call the ark. But on that specific day, God jumps out of the box, and thousands of people were killed. And suddenly the captain of the Philistines encourages men not to fear the shout of Israel, because that hollow sound is not a sound of triumph, but it was a little whisper. It was not the same sound that caused Jericho's walls to collapse, because God was not in the shout anymore. The ark was captured, taken to the major cities of the Philistines, especially into Ashdod. It was given as a gift, the ark, to the god of Dagon. They are now mocking the ark now. And because they were doing that, God causes boils in the Philistines' private parts and caused tumors And they start to cry. A cry starts to erupt out of the cities of the Philistines. And they start to cry, we do not want the ark amongst us anymore. And that cry, we do not want the ark, that same cry is in churches today. There's a cry in the churches saying we do not want the ark in our churches. If we keep it, then we must change. Then we must adjust, or otherwise we're going to die. The Philistines opened the ark out of curiosity to see what is in the ark. And 50,000 died that day. So, but in the ark, that box, the instruments inside were the instruments that reminded Israel of their rebellion. And in the box, that ark, was the tablets, Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod was there, the mercy seat, the seat of grace was in the ark. So you can never remove the mercy seat and the grace of God and to look upon them and not die. And 50,000 died that day of the Philistines because they look upon these instruments. And then they put it on a cow, according to 1 Samuel 6:20. It says also here, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And after that statement, they put, or question, they put the ark on a cart. Now, we also know that the ark was captured by the Philistines when Samuel was just a boy. When Samuel's reign was over, his sons reigned. Then Saul reigned for 40 years, according to the history. And in that 40 years, Saul never inquired for the ark in all the days of his reign of 40 years. Now then, from Eli to David was 100 years. So 100 years without the ark, 100 years without the manifestation of God's rule and authority and God's throne in the midst of Israel. And Saul had a kingdom without an ark. Other words, he has a kingdom without the manifestation of the authority of God, the rule of God, the throne in the midst. There was, for 40 years, there was the sovereignty of God was absent. The energy of the Lord was absent. And we see this. Churches became normal. These conditions ask for a reformation. So we can just imagine what was life in Israel without the ark for 100 years. Take into consideration what is the symbolic meaning of the ark. And for 100 years, Israel was without that ark. So when we look at modern day church, then a real picture of having church without the ark is we come together singing songs, listen to the word, and go home with no ark in the holy place. Everything is reduced to rituals, performances without divine manifestation, life reduced to activity without purpose. This is what it is when the presence of the Lord has left us. When kingdom values has been misplaced and life is conducted without rule and authority to the point where it is reduced to rituals, then reformation should not be a message of convenience, but of necessity. Now, the whole narrative indicates the story of David. The whole narrative indicates the progressive consolidation of David's power and the settlement of his kingdom on strong foundations. He was determined, David was determined to start his kingdom with God's rule over it, hence the ark. David was saying, I'm not going to start a church if the ark is not present in my church. Now, the church is in great need of, of reformation in the time that we are living in. And we ask ourselves, how can we break the cycle of rituals in the church today? And David gave us the answer. He says, let us bring the ark back to us. Our fathers never inquired for it. That was Father Saul. He never asked for the ark in 40 years as king. He never asked for it. Our fathers never inquired for it. Here we find ourselves in a prophetic time. They gave us nice words. Our fathers gave us nice messages. They make us fall under the power. Our fathers prophesy to us. They teach us how to speak in tongues, but never stepped into a place of rulership and authority. So Reformation represents this restoration of God's rule, of the return of his government and authority to the people of God. Meaning, God, we have the right to experience the kingdom dimension, the right to touch the kingdom, the right to touch the throne of God, the right to have divine energy to flow into our gatherings. So the question also will be, what is then Reformation? Reformation, in short, just means to bring back the ark of God, to bring back the things that cause Israel's meetings to have meaning once again. Reformation is the return of divine manifestation in the heart of his church. He wants to take possession of the church again. He wants to take it from whoever is ruling it and claim the ownership once again. Reformation is the return to divine manifestation in the heart of God's people. The breaking, in other words, of the Ichabod. The glory of the Lord must come back. Phinehas, the wife of Phinehas, gave birth to a child that represents the entire condition of the nation. The glory has departed. Now, David, as the icon that we are studying here today, we look at him and we look and ask, what was the conditions that leads to the ark's return? So here David is on the scene. David is now king. Saul is dead. The old order is no more. And David wants to bring back and restore the authority, the government, the authority of the Lord over the nation, the rule of God over the nation. So the first principle, if we want to restore the glory of God, the authority of the Lord in our churches, we need leaders and people with hearts of true reformers who has a desire to bring reformation, structural changes to the body of Christ. And we know, studying David, he went through a lot of difficulties in his life before becoming king. Before he took the throne, he first asked for the return of the ark. That is the heart of a reformer. He first wanted to restore the government and the rule of God. And I have personally nothing against the rising of new churches. But this is the first spirit that we need when new churches are born. We need those who want to lead these churches and start these churches to have hearts of reformers, true reformers, looking into the structures of the church critically. And ask yourself, why am I starting this church? What needs to be reformed in this church? And the first thing that David did, there was a man after God's own heart, a man with a true spirit to reform the things that needs to be reformed. Secondly, Secondly, the selection of choice men. and the involvement of the entire nation. Now, Reformation is not for the elite anymore. We're talking here about the involvement of the entire nation. Reformation is not for the elite and cannot only be expressed by a few. In times of Reformation, God is opening for everyone to get involved. The concept of exclusive Christianity is long time over. No more Superman. People in church are not there to be numbered, but resources to be mobilized. Everybody must feel their own Reformation. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1 and 2. The selection of the choice men. He says here, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from the ark of the Lord of God, to bring up there the ark of the Lord of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. You see, first, the heart of a reformer, if we want to restore the presence, the authority of the Lord back into our churches, and then the selection of choice men. And the Bible said David took about 30,000 of these choice men, and then with all the people. Now, choice men means fully developed men, strong men, militant men. That's the meaning there of choice men. It's not passive men in the church. They have a certain stature in the spirit. And these men, David have selected them so that they must direct the people to the ark and bring it back to the city of David. 1 Chronicles 15 verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. So the choice men, and here the choice men in Samuel, 2 Samuel 6 verse 1 and 2 is the same thing as captains over thousands here in 1 Chronicles 15 verse 25. Exactly the same thing. Here they call them not choice men, but they call them captain over thousands, the highest rank in the order of David's army. So David, the elders, and the captains, then all of Israel, that was the order of the Lord. David, the leader, and then the elders, the captains, then all of Israel. And you see here, it's very specific, captains over thousands, not captains over 50s or captains over hundreds, but captains over thousands. That is the highest ranking in David's army. It's an apostolic group of people. A certain ranking in the spirit is needed to bring the presence of the Lord back. One cannot bring the ark back to the house of the Lord with captains over 50s. Or captains over hundreds. And I tell you today that no reformation with teaching networks. It will not bring the ark back. There must be a restoration of the ministry of the apostles, which prophetically speaks of the captains over thousands. And that ranking was the highest ranking in Israel. So David took this thing very serious, bringing back the presence, the ark of the Lord, and selected 30,000 men, captains over thousands, the highest ranking in the forefront of bringing the ark back to the city of David, captains over thousands. So we are in a reformation, my brothers and sisters. All the signs of a reformation is in the earth. But whenever God do these things, God will always select a certain ranking in the spirit that must lead such a reformation. So we ask, who will lead this present day reformation in the body of Christ? And I can tell you today, pastors will always have a role to play in such a reformation, but it is not this, the leading of this reformation of this new season is definitely not the ministry of pastors. We have leaders with low ranking trying to tell the people where they should move in God. A person who just got out of Bible school, no stature, no degree of maturity, no element of stature, no choice man, no element of militancy, not really developed. These are men that want to direct the body of Christ. Some are not even called. Some lecturer or professor telling the body of Christ how to move and how we will get there. Theologians were never assigned by God to find doctrine for the church. Captains over thousands are needed. Popularity doesn't make you qualified to direct the body of Christ into greatness. So we need the highest ranking to bring back the presence of the Lord. Now verse 3, it says here that they put the ark of the Lord on a new cart. They put the ark of the Lord on a new cart. Now that in itself is an inaccurate position, and I want to point it out here. They built a brand new cart, and I think they built, David allowed that they built this new cart out of respect, meaning that this new cart, it had never been applied to any profane or common purpose. Nonetheless, this was not sufficient for the ark, as it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites and not put on a cart. The neglecting of this ceremony, of carrying it on the shoulders, was real because it caused the death of Uzzah. So the lesson from this is good intentions do not restore the purpose of God. Uzzah's intention, David's intention as the leader was good to take a brand new cart and put the ark on it. It was a good intention, but good intentions do not restore the purpose of God. It must be connected to divine protocols. Thus the decision of David was a hasty and an inconsiderate procedure in violation of important statutes. The book of Numbers 7, verse 9 says, but to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was a service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Now, to place the ark on a cart was the custom of the Philistines and not of the law of Moses. It was not of Levitical law. It was their hasty and greedy desire of having the ark removed, and it made them hasty and inconsiderate. David made the entire Israel dance before the Lord, which still does not make it correct. Even if the masses are behind you, it's still not correct. It's still not right. It proves also to me that followers can be trapped in the mistakes, in the sins, and in the disrespect of their leaders towards the sacred things of God. And without people sometimes realizing it, they are trapped in the errors of their leaders. If 1,000 people are following a specific leader, and he steps out of the will of God, then 1,000 people will be out of the will of God just because of one leader. So it is possible that people, followers, can be trapped in the mistakes, in the sins, and the disrespect of the leaders towards the sacred things of God. And you can watch the church. We see that all over again in the body of Christ. Verse 6 says here, and they came as far as the threshing floor of Nacon. So they, Nacon, the threshing floor, they came to the place prepared for the reception of the ark, which was near the city of David. So the threshing floor of Nacon was close to the city of David, and that was the place that was prepared for the reception of the ark. Now, I remember there is a saying, so close, yet so far. They came so close to the right order of things, yet so far from what God expected from them. I have seen people and churches attending conferences of the nature of this new season, but never changed and staying set in their ways. They were so close to what God expect from them, yet so far from buying into what God is saying at this point in time. Now, the threshing floor refers to the first process of separating wheat and grain from the unwanted materials and then leaving behind only the part of the grain that cannot be eaten. The threshing floor is a symbolic picture of a place where you separate the true doctrines of Christ from the unwanted things in the church. The threshing floor is a place where you separate the absolute truth of God from the doctrines, the ideologies, and the philosophies of men. It was a migration to truth that has failed because they wanted to conveniently arrive without following divine protocols. David, the leader, was leading this inaccurate migration. They came so close, yet so far from the demands and the expectations of God. We will pay a sacrificial price to be crushed by God like grain so that others enjoy the benefits of our crushing. Reformation is about having our lives crushed so that others have the benefit of it. It is a concern to see how the body of Christ lives on chaff doctrines and confuse it with the doctrines of Christ. Verse 6 says here, Uzzah took hold of the ark because the oxen shook it out of its place. Now, the Hebrew meaning of the statement, the oxen shook it. The oxen was, the Hebrew meaning says the oxen was thrown or had been thrown down. Very likely by turning aside to eat what grain there might be in the threshing floor. But they instinctively know that it is not the order of God. They are built for plowing the land and not to carry the presence of God. So even the oxen know it was wrong to carry the cart. Verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled or arose against Uzzah. So the oxen suddenly stumbled, and fearing that the ark would fall, Uzzah stretched out his hand to prevent it. He was, this man is, as a Levite, he was a religious and devout man with pure intentions. Now, pure or good intentions in the house of God is not necessarily the right intentions. The word here, Uzzah, the meaning of his name means strength. So God is not interested in our strength. God is not interested in our strength of skills, not interested in our strength financially, in our structures, in how many people are following us. God is not intimidated by the numbers that follows us, because this human strength and human abilities cannot be compared with God's expectations for us. The death of Uzzah immediately filled the camp with fear, including David, and with holy reverence. And Uzzah was a Levite, and he violated divine protocols. This is why he died. According to the Levitical law, only a priest is allowed to touch the ark. It says here in Numbers 4, verse 15, but to the sons of Kohath, which is Uzzah belongs to this group, he gave none, because theirs was a service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. When you continue to read Numbers 4, you will start to see that the Levites, the Kohath, they're not allowed to touch the ark. They can carry it, yes, on their shoulders, but they're not allowed to touch the ark. Only the priests are allowed to touch it. And so when he stretched out his hands, he was actually violating the Levitical laws, and God struck him with death. And I also think why he stretched his hand is because Uzzah became familiar, too familiar, with the presence of God and overstepped his boundaries. Now, this happens. The overstepping of those boundaries and the familiarity with the presence of God happens when we allow boy leaders and underdeveloped people with no stature in the spirit to direct the masses in the body of Christ. The Bible explains to us that the camp was full of joy. And I have seen this joy, the outbreak of this joy. I have seen in this joy very opportunistic people who are carried away by the new revelation of the season. And they are full of joy for the new season and the revelation. Then went on to start new churches. They do not carry the ranking in the spirit and think joy is enough to start a new church. That's error of a Uzzah tribe of people. The Bible says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, meaning the jealousy of the Lord for his holy and for his sacred things killed Uzzah. He also killed the sons of Eli, because of their disrespect for the holy things. So God is dealing with the Uzzahs in the church today. God never called or sent them, but rather they were moved by ambition. They were moved by opportunity, and sometimes by their bitterness towards an ex-pastor. We will not get away with this in this reformational season. And number three, so don't forget, number one was the heart of a reformer. Secondly, the selection of choice men to lead the body of Christ, which is an apostolic group of people, mature men, which is apostles in the body of Christ. God called them first. And number three, the return to divine order. I repeat, a reformation spirit, a reformer. These are the principles that we need to put in place to bring back the order, the government, the glory, the strength, the energy of the Lord back into the church. We need leaders with hearts of as reformers. And secondly, we need to select the right ranking, the highest ranking in the body of Christ. The Bible said apostles first. And secondly, the return to divine order. 1 Chronicles 15, and I've read it for you. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1 and 2. David, the leader, was leading this inaccurate reformation, and the anger of the Lord rose against it, against Uzzah. Now, David wants to restore that order to his kingdom, and he wants to return the order of the Lord. The Bible says here in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1 and 2, David built houses for himself in the city of David and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." Now 2 Samuel 6 verse 12 says, "So David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David." Now this time around, David rectified his former error and did not place the ark on a cart, but rather on the shoulders of the Levites. The cart was not God's order. The order was the Levites must carry the ark on their shoulders. So the cart in itself symbolically also speaks about mobility without responsibility. I repeat, mobility without responsibility. Therefore, God said it must be on the shoulders and not on a cart. And the shoulders is our flesh. The shoulders is where our strength is supposed to be. The shoulders must carry the presence of the Lord. It is the flesh and the carnality that does not want to submit and prefers the easy way out. So we don't have to carry it. Let the oxen carry it. But we're not willing to carry this ark. Let's make it convenient for ourselves what God demands from us. So the flesh must feel the weight of God's speakings of a new season. We must feel it in our financial giving. We must feel it in the weight of our prayer lives. We must feel it in the study of the word of the Lord. We must feel this. It must be a migration with responsibility and never a migration, a mobility without responsibility. By placing the ark on a cart also, they wanted to put God into man-made gimmicks because the cart was a Philistine custom. They carry their sacred things on a cart, and an ox must carry it for them. So here, David and the Israel wants to take man-made things, this cart, and they want to put and they wanted the placing of the ark on a cart. They wanted to put God into man-made gimmicks. God, in other words, we want to have church, but God must fit into our programs. We don't fit into God's agenda. He must fit into our agenda. We want him to be part of our fake healings and our false prophecies. We want to force him into that. We want God to help us manipulate the people into giving more and more and more. We also expected God to be part of our entertainment program in the church. How foolish. And God will never tolerate our foolishness. He is too great and he's too big as God to sit up with our foolishness. The cart also speaks of the offerings of the leaders to make it easier for the people so that they do not have to carry the burden of what God is saying and doing at this point in time. The entire church will feel the doings of God. Every believer, every network, every denomination must feel that there is a new season. Now, I'm bringing this to an end. The number five was, the last part was sacrifices. So remember what I said, the first principle, if you want to bring back the ark of the Lord, is men with hearts of reformers. We must choose, select men with stature, the highest ranking in the body of Christ, to lead this reformation for us. We must never forget, and then we must return to divine order. We must take the ark and put it on the shoulders and not conveniently on a cart. We must return to divine order. And number four, our sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, 1 Samuel 6, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Every six phases, David made an offering." So just imagine, from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, the road was paved with blood. And that's the evidence of accuracy. Sacrifices, sacrifices. Reformation is enforced by sacrifices. Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean, sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh." So the blood of an ox or the blood of bulls could not bring this reformation. Reformation are enforced by the ultimate sacrifice. You must die in yourself. Sacrifice is not financial giving. Giving is just your test. We will give everything to see the purpose of God established. So we need captains over thousands to lead the entire affairs of the church. Rule of God by choice men. Choice men will communicate to us the mind of God. Men of rank and rank of stature combined with a spirit of sacrifice, sacrifice and sacrifice. Every opportunity, every six space, David was doing sacrifices and paved the road from the house of Obed-Edom up to the city of David, the resting place of the ark. Now, 2 Samuel 6, verse 16 and 23, it says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, obviously the wife of David, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" So it is clear that she was very arrogant. "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.' Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, the first mistake of this woman, the Bible says in verse 16, she despised David in her heart. Now, in the days of Saul, the ark had been neglected. We know that. It says here in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." You see, Saul never asked for the ark. The ark was neglected for 40 years. Imagine what the ark stands for. And Saul had in everything shown himself to be a disrespectful king to the sacred things of God. Now, Michal, his daughter, seems to have been of a like spirit. She did not blame David first outwardly. She thought he had disgraced himself by eating and drinking with ordinary people, but she kept the mind to herself. But keeping your mind to yourself does not mean your heart is pure. Her heart represents, in any case, her thoughts and her emotions. She looked at David, her husband, with disdain. Now, verse 20 says, "Then David, he returned to his household to bless his people." David is for us a historical figure, but he carries within himself prophetic truth for our day. In the New Testament, a household refers directly to the church. The end time church will be a Davidic church. And through that church, that Davidic church, God will bless the entire body of Christ. So we see the heart of David to bless the body of Christ. Now I'm saying to you in my final words, as I'm bringing this message to an end, don't curse and despise the things that God wants to use to bless you. The Davidic season brings a patriarchal blessing to the entire body of Christ. Therefore, Michal had no children, the Bible says, unto the day of her death, not because of David's words to her, but because of her proud and ungodly speech towards David. She thought she could say and do things because she is the daughter of an old order, Saul. But she's not even aware that she is lowering the dignity of the crown of the new order, which is David. So Michal speaks disrespectfully to King David about his dancing behavior. I'm saying to you in my final words, you cannot despise a new initiative of God by looking down on people who God has chosen to be the face of it and think that God will smile at you. Just like Michal, God will close your womb, never to give birth to the purposes of God again. If you don't like what you see, don't understand what you hear, then don't criticize it too soon. You will stop the flow of God and the promises of God and the blessings of God if you criticize a legitimate season of God and a legitimate people that God has called during these times that we find ourselves in. Now, I know this is a very confrontational message. My words is maybe very brutal. It's very hard to digest, but I'm encouraging you to sit still, to reflect, to meditate once again. Ask yourself, Lord, are you speaking? Is this right? Is this the spirit of the season? Or you can say, Lord, count me in. I humbly submit to the words of your speaking to us this day, and count me in and make me part of a reformation people that wants to bring the critical and necessary changes to the body of Christ. But help me to start with myself, that reformation can start in my heart, and from my heart it can flow into my environment and maybe touch people in my environment. So I pray that God will bless this message to your heart. I pray that the spirit of reformation shall come over you. I pray a rich impartation that will bring the necessary spiritual adjustments deep in the essence of your spirit. And I pray that this message will bring division between soul and marrow, because sometimes the soul and the spirit is so close that you sometimes can't identify which one is who. But God will bring the division, and God will bring the change in your soul. Father, and I speak the peace of the Lord that will bring also the joy that was here in David's time, that that same joy will overwhelm us. That same joy will become part of our journey with you, and we shall dance before the Lord with all kinds of instruments. Our spirits shall leap inside of us and will give you the praise and the glory to allow us to be part of what you are doing. Thank you for that you have chosen us as a strategic generation, as a well-selected generation, and a well-appointed generation to push the purposes of the Lord at this point in time. And we pray, give us the courage, give us the boldness to speak on behalf of you, Lord, to move on behalf of you, Lord. I pray for this at this day. As we are coming and closing to this year, 2021, I speak the peace of the Lord. I speak newness. Lord, I speak fresh words, fresh revelation that will come to the body of Christ. I pray, Father, we shall see in a crystal clear way what is the next phase that you want us, Lord, to walk with you at this point in time. So I pray, Lord, for your spirit that shall protect your church at this time, and you shall bring divine immunity to the church to protect us at this time, Father. Oh God, and I pray that the light shall go up in Goshen while darkness fall upon Egypt, that your church shall experience prosperity. Your church, oh God, shall advance in the spirit. Oh God, and our spirits shall leap with the joy of the Lord. I pray also, Lord, those, oh God, who have sacrificed families, Lord, during this time, that the Lord, oh God, shall bring comfort, and the Lord shall bring peace at this point in time. I pray for comfort, and I pray for healing at this point in time, Lord. May your name be exalted in our lives, oh God, and see you as sovereign. Whatever you do, Lord, we shall commit, we shall submit, and we shall bow before your doings in our lives at this point in time. In Jesus' name, I speak grace, and I speak the peace of the Lord over your life. Amen and amen.